Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. Do you remember what it was like to have big dreams? At one point in your life, you dreamed of that perfect marriage, of that beautiful home, and of that fulfilling career. You had these big dreams, but at some point, your dreams dissipated. You settled. And those dreams now seem impossible. I don't think we even dream big anymore, but I believe God wants us to dream again. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. All of us get to the end of the work week and we're just exhausted, right? I mean, you get to the end of the week and you realize that you don't have enough energy left to love your kids the way you'd like to. You know, you don't have enough time left to be able to do the things that you felt like were priorities at one time in your life. And you don't have enough resources to be able to plan for and take care of yourself and your family. I mean, you can't afford to take that vacation. You can't afford to retire well. You can't even hardly afford to pay your bills anymore. It seems like you and I spend a whole lot of time and effort all week long on somebody else's priorities for us and not our own. Am I right? Do you know what I'm talking about? It seems like that's kind of what we do. We started off in a good direction. We knew what our marriage needed to look like, right? We knew what we wanted our finances to be. We knew the kind of home we would live in. We knew the kind of life we were going to live. But then something happened. We turned around and all of a sudden, this isn't what we hoped it would be. And the reality that we learned is the first blank on your page. Adulting is hard, right? Yeah, adulting is hard. It's hard for us. We hadn't quite figured it out yet. I mean, I'm almost 50 years old, still haven't quite figured it out yet. And we'd never thought this would happen to us. We knew where we were going. We knew what we were doing. But all of a sudden, life just happened, right? We got caught up in our daily circumstances and we lost sight of God's big picture for our lives, right? The way we talk about it a lot of times is we say we settled. We settled in that marriage. We settled in that job. We settled for all of those things in our lives rather than living on purpose as God called us to do. And now a lot of those big dreams for our lives are impossible. They're gone. There's no way we could ever have that marriage. No way we could ever have that family life. No way we could ever have that career, that job. No way we could ever be the people that we thought we were going to be. It's all now impossible. And we are broken. That's what this message series is going to be all about. It's going to be 4 weeks long, and we're going to be talking about reclaiming the dream in our lives that we've lost so long ago. It's going to be about rejuvenating that personal dream in our lives and being able to connect to it. I really hope that you'll stick with me for these 4 weeks. It's going to be 4 weeks long, and if you stick with me, we're going to be all on it, and I think it'll be transformative for all of us. I also want to let you know that we got plenty of seats available in the 8:30 hour. So if you feel a little crowded, we got plenty of room at 8:30. You can come early and then go out to brunch with your friends, huh? That would be cool. Invite a friend to come with you and then go to brunch together and you can talk bad about me there. I don't care. That's fine with me. So what we're going to do in these 4 weeks is we're going to be talking about this very thing. We're going to be looking at a character in Scripture, a man who kind of went through a lot of what we go through. He kind of goes through a lot of this whole caught up in circumstances and losing the dream for his life. He's a guy that was good enough to write down his memoirs for us, to keep a journal and to leave it for us. And we find it in Scripture. We find this man named Nehemiah, and he has gone through the same thing we have. Nehemiah was a servant to the king of Persia. But he wasn't supposed to be a servant to the king of Persia. Nehemiah was a good Hebrew, a good Jewish man, but he was serving the king of Persia, the king of another land. He was one of God's chosen people, but he was serving another king. See, what happened was about 145 years earlier, before Nehemiah's story, Babylon had invaded Israel multiple times. They came three separate times, and each time they grabbed a bunch of Israelites and deported them and resettled them back in Babylon. They became slaves, workers, servants. And so they brought all these people out of Israel. In the meantime, Babylon was conquered by Persia, by King Xerxes. Xerxes came in and he gave the Jewish people permission to return to their homeland. Many returned, but many stayed. So you get the story of, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego during this time, in the early part of their captivity. And you get the story of Esther late in captivity. And so this is all going on, and Nehemiah is serving as the cupbearer to King Xerxes' son, Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes becomes the king, and Nehemiah is serving him. Nehemiah is serving the wrong king. He's in the wrong kingdom, serving the wrong king. He was designed and meant for one kingdom, but he's serving the wrong kingdom. Isn't this where we are today? I mean, isn't this just like us? Aren't we chosen by God? Aren't we called to serve a bigger purpose, a bigger kingdom? Aren't we designed to live free? Aren't we designed and called to dream bigger dreams? Yet we find ourselves enslaved to the circumstances and to the demands and to the culture and the politics and the deadlines and the expectations of everything around us. We're caught up in the daily grind. Nehemiah's story informs us that our issues are really old issues. This is not a 21st century American thing. This is human nature. It's totally human nature for us to get caught up in the grind of daily living. So we find ourselves drifting. No real purpose, no real direction, not building the kingdom here as we're called to do, but instead just drifting through life, hoping it will all work out for us. That's sort of where Nehemiah was. He had a cush job. You know, he got to be in the palace with all the high people, and he was serving all the best of the best, especially the king. And so he kind of had a really good situation, but he was drifting through it. And fortunately, Nehemiah got a wake-up call. Nehemiah had some brothers that traveled from Susa, where Nehemiah was serving, back to Jerusalem, because King Artaxerxes was giving them the freedom to travel. And so they traveled back to Jerusalem, they spent a little time back home, and they returned to Susa, and they gave a report to their brother Nehemiah to tell him what was going on. He says, what's happening back in Jerusalem? And here's what they said to him in Nehemiah 1. They said, Nehemiah, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. This was shocking to Nehemiah to hear this bad report. This was the city of God. This was the city that represented God more than any other anything on earth. It was the holy city. It was there as an example to all the other nations about who God was and what he was all about. It was the place where people could go and worship God. But it was in ruins. Oh, sure, King Xerxes had given them permission to return, and he even partially funded the rebuilding of the temple, but they didn't rebuild the walls around the city. So what had been happening was there were raiders from the area who had been coming in from other tribes and other regions, and they had come in and they had repeatedly plundered and burned and destroyed. And now the city of God was in ruins. It was a disgrace. It was an embarrassment. It was humiliating that God's city would be lying in charred ruins. This news broke Nehemiah. It broke him. He had this mental picture of what it should be, but it wasn't that. And so Nehemiah, broken, he falls to his knees and he begins to pray. In fact, he tells us about it in Nehemiah 1:4. He says, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven." This is Nehemiah's wake-up call. He realized that there was a giant gap between what is and what should be. A huge gap between the reality of the situation and what should be the case. And this reality, this wake-up call, broke him. He fell down weeping and praying, and Nehemiah began to develop a vision of what should be for Jerusalem. God began to plant a vision in Nehemiah's heart for the city of God. Nehemiah began to catch a vision. You hear me? He began to catch a vision. Have you ever caught a vision before? You see, I used to think that a vision was something that only very few people had. I used to think that vision was some mystical, magical, super deep spiritual thing that only a few people got. And all of us, we just hoped to be able to follow someone with vision. Because a vision, it wasn't really for me or you. It was only for those reserved few. But boy, was I wrong about that. Let me give you a real simple definition of what vision is. It's the next blank on your page. It's this: vision is a clear picture of what could be with the conviction that it should be. It's just a clear picture of what could be. Vision is a preferred future. Visions can be large and they can be small. When you have a vision, when you see a preferred future for you or for your family or for your community or for the world, when you have a vision for that, vision determines your actions. Vision dictates what you do and who you become. Once you believe in a vision, it changes everything. So, visions can be huge, right? In the 1970s, Steve Jobs had a vision for computers, because back then they were not hardly usable at all. They were for programmers to use. But Steve Jobs believed there was a gap between what was and what should be, and he believed that computers should be easy to use for everyone. And so Apple Computer introduced the world's first graphical user interface, and it changed the way human beings interact with machines of all kinds, right? And now we can all just tap and go and do what we want to do. Easy. Big vision changed everything. Visions can also be small, right? You walk into your kitchen and you see dishes piled high, it's a mess, and there's a smell you can't quite explain, right? And you're like, this should not be. And you get a vision for what should be in your kitchen, and it dictates your actions, right? You change something, you do something, and you clean that kitchen, and you accomplish your vision. Visions can be big, visions can be small, but listen, you and I are people of vision. You and I are people of vision. And God began to use Nehemiah's broken heart and this wake-up call to give birth to a world-changing vision. When Nehemiah began to catch this vision, suddenly his cush job that he had became not so important anymore. The people that he got to run with, you know, the status that he got to have in the neighborhood, suddenly began to dematerialize. And what became important to him was accomplishing his vision. Nehemiah began to dream a much bigger, much better dream for Jerusalem because God was planting his vision in Nehemiah's heart. God had a big vision for Nehemiah, and I want to tell you this. Are you ready? This is a big key, and it's the next blank on your page. Here it is. God has a big vision for you. God has a big vision for you. I really believe this, that God has a big vision for you. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, we go back to it all the time in here, is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 10 says this, that we are God's masterpiece. Look at that. Think about that for a second. Say it with me. We are God's masterpiece. Yeah, another translation says we are his workmanship. The Greek word there is the word poema. It means that we are God's poem. We are his carefully crafted artwork. We are God's expression of himself. We are the pinnacle of his creation. We are God's masterpiece, right? And he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ, you are his masterpiece. And here's what it says. It says, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Right? So think about that just for a second. You are a product of God's vision. You hear me? You are not an accident. You're not a happenstance. You're not forgotten and put on the shelf. You are a product of God's vision. In other words, God has designed this entire universe and put all of time into motion with a grand plan in mind. Because God does everything on purpose, right? And so God's made it all on purpose. And if you are in Christ, you are a part of his grand plan. You have a unique role to play in the purpose of God in time and in the universe. You do. In other words, this whole thing doesn't really work unless you become the person God dreams for you to become. No pressure. You are God's masterpiece. You were put here to do the things he's designed for you to do. Do you have that vision? Do you know what God has put you here for? It drives me crazy when I talk to people and they say stuff like, well, yeah, we were in that car accident and here's the pictures of the car. Yeah, boy, look at that. And they all said, I should not have made it past that accident. Look at that. I should not. God's got me here for a reason. They say that, right? God, I guess God's got me here for a reason. I'm like, that's amazing. What is that reason? And then they look at me like I'm from Mars. I never thought about that. Don't you think if God allows you to breathe one more day, that you'd be doing it for a reason? And wouldn't you want to know what that reason is? Wouldn't you want to be connected into God's purpose for you in life? I do. Don't you? God has a big vision for your life. Don't you? 1 Corinthians 6 says, no. 1 Corinthians 6 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? It goes on to say that you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you and I must honor God with our bodies. What this means is that his plan is always better than my plan, that his purpose is always better than my purpose. It means that as a believer, I have now no right to live a visionless life. I surrendered myself and my life and my purposes and my will and my being to him because of the cross. So I have no right to live a visionless, drifting life anymore. Why would you want to? I can't think of anything worse than missing out on God's plan for your life. Sure, there's a thousand other things you can chase in this world. There's a million other things you can chase in this world. And this world wants you to drift through all of its own purposes and miss the plan that God has for you. It's the God-given vision in your life, the God-given purpose in your life that will make your life a life that resonates way beyond you. I'm so thankful for the life of Billy Graham. He had a clear vision in his life, a clear purpose that God had called him to, and he was not content to settle for a drifting, purposeless life, but he lived it all on purpose. He lived it for the gospel in you and in me. I'm here today in large part because of a Billy Graham crusade. And I know a lot of other people are also. And now he has gone on, but his legacy will continue to live on and to resonate among people for many generations to come. Am I right? Yes. Yeah. I'm so grateful that he tuned into his purpose. Have you? Because your life can be a life that comes and goes, or it can be a life that influences others. Maybe your life could be one that influences millions, like Billy Graham's life did. Or maybe God just has you here to influence that one, that neighbor, that client, that boss, that coworker, those kids, the people that you know. God has a purpose for you. Do you know what it is? Nehemiah began to tune into his purpose as he prayed. We can see a little bit more of Nehemiah's prayer. He goes on, and in Nehemiah 1:6, he prays like this. He says, "I confess, God, that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned." He says, "We've sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses." Nehemiah, when confronted with this wake-up call, when God begins to plant his vision in him, Nehemiah repented. You hear me? Nehemiah repented. Here's the truth. Connecting with God's purpose for your life begins with repentance. You hear me? This is a non-negotiable. If you want to connect with God's purpose, it begins with repentance. Because all of us are kind of in the same boat. We have been given the grandest of purposes, the grandest of visions ever recordable. Because in the garden, God says, "You represent me. Fill the earth and subdue it. You speak and you act on my behalf. You are the kingdom representative here." Huge vision. But we caved to a much smaller vision. We didn't want it to be about God's purpose and God's plan. We wanted to reduce that down to just be about one thing: me. All about me. Get what I want. Take what I deserve. Make it be about me, not you. That's called sin. And all of us have this sin. Our vision is restricted to me and mine. It's what I want, what I think I deserve. And sin brings death, judgment, right? The wages of sin is death. And so we are destined to death, to eternal separation from God. But God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, who had no sin of his own, whose vision was still right in line with his father's vision. He came to this world and lived all that time, and he goes to the cross, and he took my sin on himself. He took your sin on himself. And on the cross, he paid the wages of sin for you. That's right. He did it in your place. He died for you in your stead, and he rose again 3 days later to restore your vision, to return your vision to the big picture that God has for you. His purpose in your life is to redeem you and to build his kingdom by setting your sights firmly back onto your Father in heaven instead of on yourself. He wants to give you a big vision in your life. We just have to repent. We just have to repent. In the 1880s, two brothers named Orville and Wilbur Wright were really interested in the possibility of human flight. And everybody thought they were insane, right? Everybody thought, you're crazy. There's no way that humans could ever possibly fly. Heck, if God wanted us to fly, he would have given us wings, right? Or feathers. Thanks, Philip. So God didn't give us that. There's no way anyone's going to fly. And so Wilbur decided one day that he was going to read up on the possibility. And so he writes a letter to the Smithsonian Institute, and he says, send me everything you got on flying. And they did. They sent him everything. And it wasn't much. And he began to consume books about flying. Most were against. Except for one book, he says, in his memoirs, he says, there's this book called L'Empire de l'Air by a Frenchman named Louis-Pierre Mouillard. And in Wilbur Wright's words, he says, this book and this man was, quote, like a prophet crying in the wilderness, exhorting the world to repent of its unbelief in the possibility of human flight. And so Wilbur says, he put the book down and he says, I will no longer have a small vision. I will believe in human flight. And today, at any given moment, there are over 5,000 planes up in the stratosphere, flying hundreds and thousands of people all around this world because one man was willing to repent of unbelief in human flight, right? What impossibility do you need to repent from? What in your life, what dream in your life has died and now seems impossible? Some of you today are sitting in here and saying, it's my marriage. My marriage is over. It's just a sham. We come to church and smile and act like everything's okay, but there's no good ending to this. It's over. It's impossible. Some of you are saying, it's my kids. My kids are done with me. They don't even want to talk to me on the phone. They won't come visit me on the holidays. It's over. That dream is impossible. Some of you have said, it's my physical condition. I'm destined to live with this physical condition forever. There is no hope for me. It's over. It's impossible. Some of you are saying, I'm alone. And I'm always going to be alone. There's no way out of my loneliness. What impossibility do you and I need to repent from? Because I believe that God is the God of the impossible. I believe that God gives us much, much bigger visions and bigger dreams than we can even see right now. And I believe that we need to trust in a God that is the God of the impossible. We need to trust God with our impossible dreams. Because, believer, when you and I don't chase after those impossible God-sized dreams, you and I rob God of his glory because we don't give him a chance to show up and show off. Because God is bigger than your biggest problem. He's bigger than your scariest fear. He's bigger than your greatest failure and your worst mistake. He's bigger than your divorce is. He's bigger than your criminal record. He's bigger than your burned bridges and your broken hearts. And yeah, those things are all impossible for you. They're beyond your ability, beyond your finances, beyond your resources and your capability, but that's exactly how God gets his glory. He shows up and he shows off. Come on, am I right? We don't dream big anymore. We dream small. We dream me right now because we're caught up in the grind, in the day-to-day circumstances. Or What may even tick me off more is we abdicate our role in the dream, right? We abdicate our role, we give up. Now I want to get this straight and make sure you hear me. I'll be the first one to tell you to let go and let God, right? I mean, I'll be the first one to say, get your hands off it and let God do it. I'll be the first one to say that. I believe in that. But sometimes, you guys, listen to me. Sometimes that phrase, let go and let God, is a lie from the pit of hell for us. Because God's given us a vision. And listen to me. Sometimes you ought to do exactly what God wants you to do in that vision. Let me explain. Let's just imagine for a second. All of us have a dream for our children, right? We got a clear vision for our kids. We want our kids to grow up healthy and happy, right? We want them to graduate high school, graduate college. We want them to pursue a fulfilling career, right? We want them to marry the best human being God ever made. And we want them to give us lots of grandbabies, right? Right? We want grandbabies, right? Okay, my wife's not here right now to give me the big loud amen, so I need a little help on that. So we want them, you know, so just imagine. That's our vision for our kids. And so it's the very beginning, right? She is still a little infant. You're just bringing her home from the hospital. And she's the most beautiful thing in the world. She's never going to do anything wrong. Listen to all the seasoned parents in the room. So you bring her home and you just can't take your eyes off her. She's so beautiful, the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. And you bring her to her bassinet or to her crib and you lay her down in there and you could just stay there and stare at her for the rest of your life. She's just consumed you. She's won you over. And she's not even won. And here she is, and you have this great dream for her. You want her to be all those things, achieve all those things, become all those things. And you look at her, and you're like, oh, I can't wait. And I sure hope that all works out okay. I'm just going to let go and let God. So call me when you're 30. Hope it all works out. Would that work out well for that kid? You and that kid will both probably have criminal records after that, right? And not going to work at all. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. Listen to me, parents. Listen to me. Let go and let God listen to me. I promise you, God is in charge of that situation. He is in charge of raising that child. And the way he's in charge is he put you there. He put you right there to speak and act on his behalf. So you get your hands on that kid. Man, you manage their childhood. You learn to say no to them. Please say no to your children. I'm begging you to say no to your children. Moms and dads, you got 18 years of no. That's your job. Say no to your kids. Show them boundaries. The number one need, psychological need of a child is boundaries. They need to know where they are. God's got it. He's in control because he put you there in it. So be the person God wants you to be. Don't be a pansy Christian. Oh, let go, let go. God put you there, chicken. Man up. Put on your big boy pants and obey God. Okay, can I get one amen from a grandpa in the room? All right. You are his masterpiece. Don't tell me, oh, we don't ever want to tell our kids no. You're his masterpiece. So you speak for God into that child's life. You speak for God into your neighborhood. You speak for God into your coworkers. You speak for God into your community. You are his masterpiece, and you were created to do the big things that he calls you to do. Nehemiah calls us to repent of our small dreams and our small God, and he dares us to chase bigger dreams than we've ever chased before. So next blank on your page is this: I need to repent of my small vision. What is it? What did God put you here for? God's got a plan for this world, and you are in it. He put you there. So what is the vision? Maybe your vision is a small vision. I just want to have kids that want to talk to me when they're grown up. Maybe it's owning that business. Maybe it's reaching that neighborhood for Christ. Maybe it's having a plan for retirement. Maybe it's to start a church. Or maybe it's to go abroad and win another nationality to Christ. What is your vision? I believe that God is writing a story in all of history, and he's writing it through you and through me. And as we accomplish the God-given visions that he has given us, his story and his glory comes into more and more focus. It's not about you. Let him give you a vision so that you and I will, next blank, dream a bigger dream again. That's the whole goal of this message series, is I want us to dream a bigger dream again, to stop settling for the grind of the daily life and start dreaming bigger dreams again, remembering who we are and why God put us here. So if you look on the bottom of your note sheet, whether it's digital or paper, you'll see that there is an empty space, a little extra space there for you to put down. That space is for you to write down at some point over the next day or so a vision for your life. Maybe a big one, maybe a small one. May not just be one, maybe two or three or four visions for your life. And this week in our life groups, we're going to be talking about our vision, where it comes from. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how we know if our vision is really a God vision and how they align together. So I hope you'll join me over the next several weeks as we go through this series and as we dream bigger dreams again.